As always, I want to thank God and the Lord Jesus Christ for the privilege to stand before you and share the word. Also want to thank Ron Neef because he asked me to do so. So today what I want to look at is, this is the title of the teaching, Ron. What can I do for you today, Lord? In the advanced class on Powerful Abundant Living, Walking in God's Power, there is a chapter titled that. If you haven't read it, read it. It's great. But I want to look at this in light of prayer. So many times when people pray, they come to God with needs or to complain about something, which is okay. I'm not saying you're not supposed to do that. But how about coming to God and asking Him daily, is there anything on your agenda that I can do for you today? That's a good way to set your day. My first year in 1979, when I got word at the Rock of Ages, many, many years ago, they played a song. It was called Good Morning, Lord. And I can't remember if it was at 6 or 7 a.m., but I was so angry that somebody would wake me up with that. Now, I was a new believer. Okay, I had just taken Power for Abundant Living that July, and in August I was at the Rock, and now I understand why they played that song. But back then I was a new believer; I had no idea about service and walking with the Father. I was just happy to be there. What's that? What was that?
Until they woke you up.
Yeah, until they woke me up. But they did it every day. So what I want to look at today is how to develop a heart of good morning, Lord. Good morning, Lord. What can I do for you today? So the first thing I want to look at is in John 4. We're going to look at worship. And I went back and forth on whether this should be the number one thing or the number two thing that I've put in the list. And I guess you could put it either way, but I kind of thought this was important. So in John 4, verse 21, Jesus saith unto her, Woman, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when you shall neither in this mountain nor yet in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship, you know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, that the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, and the Father seeketh such to worship Him. He seeks it. This is what, he still seeks people to do this. And we know that's talking about speaking in tongues. So, I used to say, speak in tongues much. But now I say, speak in tongues much more. Because you can do more tomorrow than you did today. And quite frankly, I asked the Father, hey, when I'm not doing that, will you help me remember? And He does. Because it's what He wants. So why not give Him what He wants? Worship. Isn't that something? And Jesus Christ told this woman that. But there's very few things in the Bible where it says God seeketh. But worship is one of the things He seeketh. Which is interesting, isn't it, to think about. Number two, and that's why I said, when you see this one, you'll go, well, yeah, go either way. He wants your obedience to God's word. So turn to Romans. I'm going to read out of the Working Translation from here on out, because I really like it. And I think it expresses a word a little better. So Romans 12, in the working translation. Let me get to it here. It says, therefore, brothers, I exhort you by the compassion of God to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, sanctified, well-pleasing to God, which is your logical service as sons of God. Do not be fashioned by this age. That sounds like a command to me. But be transfigured by the renewing of the mind, so that you may prove what is that good, well-pleasing, and mature will of God. So you want to be a mature Christian? You need to renew your mind. This is what God not only wants, he needs you to do it because nobody else can do it for you. He can't even do it for you. In verse 3 it says, so by the grace that was given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think beyond what you ought to think, but to think with sober thinking, according as God has distributed the measure of the foundation for believing to each of you. So you're not supposed to think low of yourself, and you're not to be cocky and think too high of yourself. But what you're supposed to think is what Jesus Christ did for you, and put that in your minds and walk on it. That's one of the things God, throughout this, I'm going to tell you, God has needs and he has wants. When I first thought of that, I thought, huh? And as I was working this, I saw it. He needs us to renew our minds. And he wants us to. And he's begging us to. Please renew your mind, children. Even if you don't feel like it. Even if you had a day where you did just, you know, you want to crawl under a rock, still renew your mind. Put on what God did for you in Christ and walk on it. And isn't it great that God gave us something that we could do that? That we have something to do? It's not like we got to figure it out. It's written. It's written for us. Yeah, it's the logical divine service. Did you ever think about renewing your mind with service to God? Well, that's what it says. It's your logical... Wait a minute. Let me go back to where it is and... Yeah, it's your logical divine service. Isn't that cool? That's one of the ways you serve God, is renew your mind. Christian world doesn't teach that. Go do all these things. No, control your thinking, put the word on, and walk according to what he says. That's serving God. That's something. He wants us to be a living sacrifice. He wants us to take what he's given us and utilize it to bless him and his people and reach out. Number 3, 1 Corinthians 12. He wants you and needs you to operate the manifestations of the Spirit because he can't do it for you. He can't. He doesn't possess. He doesn't take control. He doesn't make you do anything. He asks you to do it. 1 Corinthians 12, it says, now concerning spiritual matters, brethren, I don't want you to be ignorant, and yet the Christian church is so ignorant of this. And God's heart is, don't be ignorant. Listen to my word. You know that you were Gentiles, led away to mute idols even as you were being led. Wherefore I give you to know that no one speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except by Holy Spirit. Well, that's interesting, isn't it? Because anybody can say Jesus is Lord. I mean, the unbeliever, the rank atheist can say that. This is deeper. He's talking about speaking in tongues and operating Holy Spirit. You can't say Jesus really is your Lord until you operate what he has you what has written here in the Word. Doesn't mean he's not your Lord. It means that he's Lord as and you are doing what the Lord wants. So that's interesting. I'm going to jump down to, verse 7. However, the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each person for profit. Now he's going to list the prophets. For example, for one prophet, a word of wisdom is given by the Spirit. For another, a word of knowledge by the same Spirit. For another, believing by the same Spirit. For another, gifts of healing by the same or one Spirit. He has that in brackets. For another, operation of miracles. For another, prophecy. For another, discerning of spirits. For another, kinds of tongues. For another, the interpretation of tongues. The one and same Spirit energizes all these manifestations, distributing to each person individually as he, the man, wills. Not how God wills, it's how the man wills. God gave it to you. Now it's up to you to operate it. And there's nine of them there. And you can do all nine. Any Christian can do all nine of those. Once they're born again, they got the equipment, so to speak. And that's really cool. Because then it's a level playing field for everybody. It isn't like, well, the clergy get more. Or like a fellowship coordinator gets more. No, we all get the same. And that God's pretty cool when it comes to that, when you think about it. Because then there's no excuse. I can speak in tongues. My daughter can speak in tongues. Chris Curtis can speak in tongues. Everybody in here can do that. Oh, and they can do all the other ones. And God not only wants you to do it, he needs you to do it because if you don't operate those, and let's say you're living life and God gives you revelation, but you don't carry it out, not only are you the loser, but God loses out because what he wanted you to do, what can I do for you today, Lord? What he wanted you to do, you didn't do. And we don't want to be in that category. We want to walk and talk with him and bless his people. And quite frankly, bless anybody, because Jesus blessed people that weren't believers. I mean, we can bless unbelievers, and that might bring them to God. Well, I don't know. Who knows? Only God knows that. Turn to 1 Corinthians 14. Here's another thing God wants and needs for the body of Christ. And God can't do this. And that's the beauty of our God. He does not overstep free will ever. It's up to you to operate the manifestation of the Spirit. 1 Corinthians 14. And let's look at his heart to the church. All right, 1 Corinthians 14. It says, pursue, verse 1, the right kind of love. And that, 1 Corinthians 13 is the definition of how to walk in the love of God. And that's what he's talking about here. In fact, he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God, because no one understands what he hears himself speaking. In other words, you speak in tongues, but you don't get it. I don't get it. That's why speaking in tongues, you're not supposed to get it. In fact, he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. Wow. Isn't that cool? You're not talking to men. You're talking to God. Because no one understands. Oh, I read that. I'm sorry. So, I'll keep reading it. Whatever understands what he hears himself speaking. By the Spirit, he's speaking mysteries. Isn't that cool? However, he who prophesies speaks to men. Edification, exhortation, and comfort. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. And I'm not going to read this whole section, but speaking in tongues with interpretation and prophecy, those three manifestations work in the church to edify, exhort, and comfort the church. God not only wants, but he needs you to do it, because if we don't do it, it don't get done. Because God can't do that part. He can energize the spirit in you. He can give you the words. But if you don't bring them forth, you tie his hands, so to speak. We don't want to do that. We want to bless the church and him. Yeah. Ephesians 5. He wants us to walk in love. Ephesians chapter 5. I just love this translation, this working translation. Listen to this. So, be imitators of God like beloved children. Okay, my child is in the audience here. There are some things she imitated about me that I kind of wish she would forget, but that's what they do. And that's not, I'm not picking on you, Riley. It's just life. But look at what it's saying here. Be ye imitators of God like beloved children. Imitate your dad. Imitate your father. And walk in love, even as Christ also loved us and delivered himself up for us as an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet aromatic fragrance. You smell good when you walk in love. And people out in the world, when you walk in love towards them, they'll go, if they're a Christian, they'll know what it is. A lot of them do. Ones I run into. But an unbeliever will look at you and go, yeah, there's something different about you. Yeah, it's Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it's all about. But isn't that something? God asks us to do this. He wants us to do it, and he asks us to do it, and he needs us to do it, because if we don't do it, it don't get done. Isn't that right?
Yep.
Yep. Oh, let's turn to, I gotta get my other, turn to 1 John. I couldn't leave this out. I almost did, but then I thought I'd kind of leave this out. 1 John 4. It's just a great thing on love. 1 John 4. We've got to start in verse 6. It says, we are from God. Wow. So if anybody tells you you're from the devil, they're a liar. Because God says we're from God. They're liars. Oh, I've had people tell me that. You know? He who knows God listens to us. Okay, so people who don't know God are not going to listen to you. That's what he's telling you right here. Whoever's not from God, well, if I just read the verse, does not listen to us. From this we know the spirit of the truth and the spirit of the delusion, that which misleads. The spirit of truth or that which misleads. And we know who misleads. Beloved, let us love one another, because the love is from God. Anyone who loves in this manner is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, because God is love. By this, the love of God was manifested in us. God has sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. By this is the love, not that we love God. It's not important that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the atonement for our sins. Yeah, I'm not saying it's not important for that you love God. I'm just saying, in light of this, the bigger thing is what God did for us by his love. Beloved, if God so loved us, then we also ought to love one another. In the context, talking that same love. We're supposed to love. Even when somebody does something the 1800th time that irks you and hurts your heart, and yet they keep doing it, you're supposed to forgive and love. And that's the challenge. That's the difference in truth and error, because error always wants to pick out what you're doing wrong and then magnify it in the world. That's why I'll never run for politics. Okay, so can you imagine nobody loving you? I mean, God, in the beginning, before anything was done, was by himself. No angels, no nothing. He was by himself until he created the angels. And then when he got around to man, there was somebody to love him, but they, you know, they kind of messed it up. And yet God didn't go, "I'm going to kill you." He said, "I'm going to fix it." Isn't that something? What a great God. What a great God we have. I just can't imagine not being loved by anyone. But, and you know, I mean, God was all by himself. He said, "I don't want to be alone. I want people to love me. I want angels to love me." I mean, he needs love too. Well, people forget that. He is love, but he needs it. So turn to 2 Corinthians 5. And we'll look at this. Take that out. So in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 16, you all know this section. It says, "Wherefore we henceforth know no one according to the flesh." Then we're not supposed to think of each other that way. "Even if we have known Christ according to the flesh," which means the Gospels. That's what it means. He was in the flesh in the Gospels. Now he's got a new body. Yet now we no longer know him so. We don't look at him according to the Gospels. We look at him according as the resurrected Christ, who has been seated in the heavenlies, is
making intercession.
Yeah, he's making intercession for us. I'm sure there's other things he's doing up there. I don't know. He didn't tell me. And I don't know if a word says that. Anyway. "Wherefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old things passed away." So let them die. Let them die. They've been killed. They were so bad that God had to take them, have Jesus Christ take them to the tree and kill them and bury them with Jesus Christ. So when Christ rose, those don't exist anymore in God's mind. When he looks at you, he doesn't see your shortcomings you may have. He sees Christ in you. Perfection, righteousness, sanctification, justification, all the things Jesus Christ did. That's how he sees you. He doesn't look at all the other stuff. Okay, and all of the new things are from God. Whew, that's a good thing. We don't have to come up with it. He did it. "Who reconciled us to himself through Christ, and who gave us..." If I'd have been God, I don't know if I'd have done this, but he did it. "Gave us the ministry of reconciliation." God wants and needs you individually to reach out with the ministry of reconciliation. And give people the word, and the only reason people don't do it is because of fear. Because they're afraid of what this person's going to think. I would rather I don't like to use this word fear, but it's the only one I think fits. I would rather fear the Lord God and the Lord Jesus Christ than to fear people, in the sense of I'd rather do what he wants me to do, if does that make sense? Respect him. Instead of being afraid of what some unbeliever or even a religious Christian or just anybody would think. It doesn't matter what people think. It's what God's word says. And the ministry of reconciliation brings man back to God. Don't you want to see men and women come back to God? I mean, I need it too. I mean, we all need it. I mean, this isn't just talking about reaching out to the world. What about to your brothers and sisters? They're hurting. Something going on inside. Father's showing you. You can't be afraid to say something loving to help them, even if they made you mad a million times. Because it happens. We're human. We're going to do stupid stuff. It's guaranteed. Jesus Christ is the only one who never did stupid stuff. He always did the will of God. I always sit in utter amazement that in everything he did, he talked to God about it, and then he did whatever God wanted him to do. I mean, think about it. That crucifixion, man, he knew. He knew what he was going through. He knew what the scripture said, that he was going to be beaten beyond recognition. And yet he said, three times, is there another way? He was human. Anybody in their right mind would not want to have the hell beat out of them and then hang on a tree and die. That was a horrible death. And yet Jesus Christ said, okay, only way, we're going to do it. And he locked his mind down like flint, it says in the word. Flint is the hardest rock on the planet. It can't be busted up. His mind was so locked into what he was doing. And that was the love he had for each of us. That's the ministry of reconciliation. Telling people about what God did for you. It says, as God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not accounting their trespasses unto them. Oh, but I want to talk about your sin. Oh, but I want to... Some of these preach, hell, fire, and brimstone. What? That's not what this is talking about. John 3:16 doesn't say God so loved the world that he beat the hell out of them. Does he so love the world that he gave? That should show you something about love. It's giving. That kind of love is giving. Other kinds of love are selfish. Okay, back to this. As God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not accounting their trespasses to them, and who put in us the word of reconciliation. Whether you like it or not, it's in you. It's yours. And God can't do it. Remember, was it Ananias? You know, Paul went to Ananias. There's other records in Acts where it talks about that men spoke the word. But God can't do that. It's not his job. He gave it to us. It's really not a job. It's a joy. It is a joy. Because you see someone light up. They get so blessed with the word. It has nothing to do with us. It has everything to do with what we're sharing and walking in love and sometimes operating spirit in those situations where God has to give you information. But he needs us to do this because no one else will. Go to Fox News, go to ABC, NBC. You're not going to hear this stuff on there. You know. The ministry. People need God's word. Okay. And here's my favorite part. Turn to 1 Thessalonians 4. God wants and needs you to keep the hope of Christ's return burning in your life. Notice the word I used, burning. What do you look forward to when you get out of bed? I'm hoping he's here, taking us out of here. Look at this. Here's another one of them. I don't want to be ignorant people. Verse 13, now, we do not want you to be ignorant, brothers, in how many people in the so-called Christian church think the dead are sitting up there with Jesus now.
Too many.
Yeah, too many. One's too many. But look at this. I don't, and yet if they would read the word, they would see it. If they wanted to know. Because God's word says, any man who hungers and thirsts after righteousness shall be filled according to his hunger. Now, we do not want you to be ignorant, brothers, concerning them, those who fall asleep. Excuse me. So that you are not grieved as the others who have no hope. Most of them have a counterfeit hope. The counterfeit hope is you die and you go to heaven. Or you go to purgatory or you go somewhere. But that's not a hope. That's a lie. The dead are dead. They stay dead till Christ comes back. That's the end of it. That's the truth. And if you don't like it, that's up to you to not believe. But he's telling you right here, if you don't want to be ignorant, listen to what I'm saying. Moreover, if we believe that Jesus died, yes, he did, and rose again, yes, he did, even so we believe that God, by means of Jesus, will bring those who have fallen asleep to be with him. When? Not now. Not when you die. Yeah, we're going to get to that. Moreover, we say this to you by the word of the Lord, or thus saith the Lord is another way you can say this, that we who remain alive unto the coming of the Lord shall in no way precede those who have fallen asleep. Isn't God fair? Guys like Peter, the Apostle Paul, all the apostles, all the believers that have lived and died are waiting the return. They go, they get up. We don't go before them. I mean, I heard it described once as it's like, boom, boom. The dead get up and then the living get their new bodies. It's quick. It's not, but we don't go ahead of them. That's what he's telling you. Because the Lord himself, that's great, will descend from heaven with a summoning shout. And you're not going to miss this. You won't sleep through this. Your alarm, you don't have to worry about your alarm because this summoning shout is going to be a loud one. With the voice of an archangel and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. That's when they get up. That's when the dead in Christ get up, and not before then. After that, glad he put this in here, we who remain alive, so that could happen today or another 1,000 years from now. We don't know. But either way, whether you're alive or dead, you're going to get up. That's the promise. After that, we who remain alive, we will be snatched up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we always be with the Lord. Wherefore, encourage one another with these words. Remind each other. A lot of times when I come up, I say, darn it, the Lord. I come up here on the computer, I say, darn it, the Lord didn't return. I'm trying to remind you that he's coming back, and be mindful of it, because we don't know when. And that's what it tells us to do. Encourage one another with these words. He's coming back. I don't care what the world says. And then go to 1 Corinthians 15. This is where we'll close. Can't not read 1 Corinthians 15 when you talk about the hope. At least I can't. 1 Corinthians 15, 50. 1. No, 50. Where'd it go? No, 51. I'm sorry. Behold, I tell you a mystery. Not all of us will fall asleep. That's pretty comforting, isn't it? I always tease my wife, I'm going to live till I'm 100. I don't know. I don't know how long I'm going to live. As long as I live. But look at this. Not all of us will fall asleep, but we shall be changed. That is an absolute. God says shall. It's going to happen. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. Boy, that's going to be fun. I can't wait to hear that trumpet. In fact, the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised, incorruptible. And we shall be changed. Moreover, it's necessary for this corruptible one to be clothed with incorruptibility and for this mortal one to be clothed with immortality. Excuse me. When this corruptible one is clothed with incorruptibility and this mortal one is clothed with immortality, then the word that has been written will come to pass. Death was swallowed up in victory. Death ain't a friend. 1 Corinthians 15 says it. It's an enemy. Because look, if death was a friend, why not just kill yourself? That's logical. Well, it is. If you're going to go right to heaven after you die, why would you want to live through the hell down here? It doesn't make sense from a logical point of view, but that's not the truth. That's the same damnable lie that the devil told Eve. You're not going to really die, liar. He's still telling that lie. And most of the Christian church just swallowed it up and lived by it. Oh, death, where is your stinger? Oh, state of death, where is your victory? The stinger of death is the sin, and the power of the sin is the law. But, and this is a great big but, thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. It's not through your believing. It's not through your own strength. It's not through your mighty renewed mind, a renewing of the mind. It's through Him. It's through Him. That's where the strength comes from. Therefore, my brothers in Charlottesville and sisters, and my brothers and sisters online and on the phone, become. This takes work. Become steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your hard labor in the Lord is not in vain. Whatever you do for God, He never forgets it. He's got a little book up there. It's probably a big book, actually, because He's been dealing with billions of believers for thousands of years. But He doesn't forget. He talks about that in Hebrews somewhere. And that's really cool. But become steadfast. It takes work. It does. It really does. Because sometimes the world throws stuff at you. Life throws stuff at you. And you can either buckle under or go, you know what? Christ is coming back. God's bigger than this. Let's just handle it and trust Him. So, in closing, I would say, well, I'm actually going to read a poem to you also. But before I do that, number one, worship God. Speak in tongues much more every day. Obey His word. Operate Holy Spirit more effectively daily, as much as you can. Walk in love. Reach out with God's word, not only to your brothers and sisters, but to the world. And also to yourself. Sometimes you just got to tell yourself the word. And then keep the hope of Christ's return at the center of your heart. And I wanted to read this poem. Kathy Jackman, who is awaiting the return, wrote this. several years ago. And as I was working this stuff, I was like, wow, this is great. She was, what did you call her, or poet?
Poet Laureate.
Yeah, that's what Earl called her. Anyway, here's how it goes. It says, as I look into the sky, the clouds above cause me to think of my Savior's love. Wow, so that's kind of cool. She's giving you a vision here. When you look at the sky, remember your Savior's love. I like that. I see him in all his glory coming back for you and I. It's hard to fathom what the Lord has done. We yearn to see him, for the victory has been won. The trump will blow. We will meet him in the air. Then no worry, doubt, or fear, and without sin consciousness, because he loved us so dear. Isn't that great? So, thanks, Father, for helping us to grow in all these things we looked at this morning. And thank you for all that Jesus Christ accomplished for and in us, and for us being ever mindful of that and helping us to grow, Father, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.